the Spirit-filled life and life of Paul, and the class is now giving me three verses that indicate that every child of God has the Spirit of God in him. Marilyn gave us Romans 8:9, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. And then Kathy's giving us Galatians 4:6, whereby he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, which means Father. The word Abba means not, it's more formal than Daddy, and a little warmer than Father. One more verse. Romans 8:16. That's right. Please give us that one.
The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I think if you go up further, it gets more.
That says it too.
For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
Romans 8:15-16. 15 and 16. The Spirit himself, King James, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Any question? Any comment? We all get that riveted in your head now. That's what makes a Christian. Not a denomination, not Trinity Church, not anybody or anything. We may be conveyors of truth to you. The Spirit of God coming into you makes us what we were not, what we could not do by works or achievement or fasts or prayers or church attendance or whatever you want. The Spirit of God coming into us makes us what we were not, children of God, and we become Christians. Now, I use the word Christian a little advisedly here because the word is so kicked around, but I have reference now to the full New Testament meaning of that, that we have become a Christianized. Christ has come into us. Any comment, any question? All right. What verse teaches you can be filled with the Spirit of God? Talking to Christians now. Give me any verse you want so far that teaches that the Holy Spirit fills and or comes upon people who are already Christ-believing people.
Ephesians 5:18.
What is that? Read. Please say it. Or say it or read it. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And this was written to people who are really born of God and real children of God, according to all the evidences in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Faithful and beloved, holy in Christ Jesus, and Paul calls them all the neat terms that Christians are. And he still tells them, you be filled with the Spirit. That's very good. One other one. Let's take one closer to our lesson. Acts 8:17. Yeah, who said that? I'm trying to find who's talking. Oh, over here. Yeah, okay, Dick. Say it again, please. Acts 8:17. Again, please and thank you.
When Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit.
Then Peter and John placed their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Very, very true. We hope to get that tonight. All right? So those are two verses. One more from the life of Paul. Acts chapter 9, you find the verse that teaches it now.
Acts 9:17.
Yes, please read it.
Amasis went over and found Paul and laid hands on him and said, Brother Paul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road and sent me, so that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit and get your eyesight back.
Very true. When was Paul saved? How many days later did Ananias come? Therefore he was already saved. What's Ananias there for? Lay hands on him to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and one other reason, to receive his healing, to receive his sight. Any question at this point? Now you see how basic it is. Once you see this, I don't have my dealer here, but you'll see, saved, filled, saved, filled, saved, filled. Sometime with a little space in between, next week I'll show you a chart on everyone in the book of Acts, when they were saved, when they were filled, and how much time elapsed between the two occasions. You'll find it was never more, max, than a few weeks. Yes.
Believed and were filled like immediately, and nowadays people are Christians for 10 years.
Wait a minute, I can help you. You want to get in there?
Yeah.
Okay, we won't do anything, we'll just shoot you. Give that right back to me now, please, and thank you. Well, we must have. Well, we have a private door to the storage.
Yeah.
You come in the other way, unless it's locked too. There's another door on the other side, but that's okay. Everyone's still learning the building. It's kind of fun. We're waiting for someone to be caught in the elevator. And there's a phone in the elevator. It really is. And if the thing ever stops on you and you're there, and then we don't know you're there, and we go out and lock the building, you're here, right? Right. You don't want that. Right. So there's a telephone in there, literally, and you take it out, and you will ring to the elevator people down their office. Say, hey, I'm stuck. Where are you? Well, I'm at Trinity Church in between floor one and floor two. They say, hold on. They phone our warning system, our security people. They phone us. We come out and try to get you out. But the kids keep picking it up, and they're talking to the Joe and Susie, and they tie up line three, so we had to pull the phone out. Now, that wouldn't be your children, but there are other children here that do that. All right? So, don't get stuck in the elevator. Okay. Question was, again, please and thank you.
My question was, why is it that in the Bible, people were filled sometimes immediately being after being saved? Sometimes you said the most 2 weeks, 3 days.
No more than 3 or 4 weeks, yeah.
The Spirit hasn't even heard, you know, about being filled. Yet people, I assume the people that were filled right after they were saved had no knowledge of the Holy Spirit at that time.
All right, well, why don't you tell me? Why do you think? What are the reasons people don't come into the fullness of the Holy Ghost quicker today? Give me one.
That was my question. I don't know.
Oh, yeah, but it's always good to answer a question with a question. That makes you think, it makes everybody else think. All right, Twine, give me one reason.
They don't know that there is a field.
They do not have any teaching on it. They don't know. So they don't know. It's just fine. Just throw it. It's okay. Thank you.
Because I think basically where they were filled, a lot of them said, we haven't heard of this feeling. And then they were filled when they were told about it.
There'll be one case of that in the New Testament where the people went all the way from, they must have gone, moved from Jerusalem over to the land of Turkey. They moved out before the Holy Ghost came. They all knew it was John's baptism. They didn't know any better. They went as far as they knew. First reason, no one ever told us. We didn't know. That's 4 weeks. That's ignorance of it. Not blamable ignorance. If someone didn't tell you, how do you know? I didn't know. I know some people try to tell me once a year in the special chapel service, but I couldn't get it one shot. It was right over my head. We didn't know. No one expressed it to us long enough, held us to it long enough to say, hey, folks, there's some good news here for you. That's one reason. Another reason.
Doubt.
Doubt arises from doubt arises from knowing about it but not believing it. Okay. What else slows down this process? Please. Right. Easy believism can, at best, produce some preemies, and they don't have a good grasp on what commitment really is, and they may say, well, let's get you to heaven. If I'm going to heaven, good deal. That's all I care about, which is not the way to approach it, but that's certainly been a factor. All right, ignorance, doubt, easy believism. Excuse me, we need one more chair. Is that chair available? Right here, Lana, thank you. Go ahead, Eileen.
Teach directly against it. I mean,
all right. All right. Now, that's another thing. You have some people say, look out. Pull. Slow down. No. People are kooks. Look out. You lose your brains by next Thursday. Keep away. And, you know, that gets to me after a while. Now, and I say this kindly. Someone loves Jesus, and they're off at this point. They come along, and they say, Jim, I led you to Christ, and I love you, Jim. And whatever you do, like how for people teach you about anything happens to you after you're saved. So you got all of this to say, there is it. You love me and you trust me because I led you to Jesus, and that's where it's at. Well, man, that takes some while to break out of that one. You respect the guy that led you to the Lord. He loves Jesus, but he's been taught the same thing, that don't look out for guys that do it. So I'm going to tell all my baby converts, don't you do it, and on and on. And this is a big buildup of fear. And so the Church of Christ got wiped out basically by what we call dispensationalism at that time, which infected the whole stream. If you get upstream and you drop in a can of red paint, Above it, it's all clear. Below it, it's all red. Well, 130 years ago, some guy gets up with red paint in the evangelical stream and goes, and from that time on, it's come down red. And we're down here about 125 years saying, hey, I know it's red here, but listen, it's clear up there, and that's what we're after. That's up there, that's where we're from. Who dyed this thing anyway? And we say, oh, you guys, well, you didn't help us, buddy. No accusations. That's where they're teaching it. Okay? Any other reasons? I think we should add one more.
People just don't pursue the Bible.
Okay, let's say, okay, spiritual indifference, lethargy sets in. But let me say this too. If when you're saved, or not for a time afterwards, you don't know anything more than that, you tend to level off there because you say, well, this is all there is. Well, praise God, that's where I'm at. I guess that's all there is. So there's nothing to aim toward. There's nothing to go into more. One more. I would have to say excess. There's some people who hit the fan on this thing. And I've had more than one person come to me and said, you know, you don't quite sound like the other people I ran into on this thing, but I ran a bunch of people. Man, they were screaming and yelling and rolling on the floor, and no one could know what was going on. It was a madhouse, and I thought, if that's what that's about, let me out of here. You say Holy Ghost, those people jump, and their blood pressure goes up 14 points. That's excess. And we're telling you, you can have chicken without eating feathers. Okay? You don't have to lose your bobby pins to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, God can do anything He wants, and we have freedom here to do anything the Bible talks about, we can do. But I think sometimes we sound like Presbyterians, be still and know that I'm God, and sound like Episcopalians, we're as quiet as a Catholic Mass. Other times we shout like we're so happy you think we got drunk last night. So we have both, not either or. And the Holy Spirit is a person, and He has moods, not as in moody. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He has moods. And sometimes there's certain groups of churches who think the only thing that God does, the only way that the Holy Ghost works, is to make all the decibels you can and crack plaster. Otherwise, God won't do anything. Now listen, God may be joyfully happy one day, the Holy Ghost may be in a very joyous mood coming to us, or He may be a very solemn mood. And we don't try to box the Holy Spirit. He can be what He wants to be. Okay? So we're happy. We got freedom in both directions. We don't have to make God act a certain way every night. We don't have to. Because God's not going to be that way. We're open to see what He wants to do. Lord willing. Any question? Yes, Bonnie. He had a nervous breakdown and the day he got filled.
And then later he joined AA, he knew he was drinking too much, and the night he felt God's already told him to quit drinking, then it seemed to be emotionally too much for him, and allowed to do the study of another man's breakdown.
Well, I got a couple things I want to look at here. First of all, I don't think just being, now what happened to him? I don't gainsay that a bit.
He knows he has a problem.
Okay. What I'm saying, and I appreciate that, I'm saying that being filled with the Holy Spirit in and of itself does not break you down. If a man is in very tremulous psychological condition, when you start to pray for a man, being filled with the Spirit himself will not give him the breakdown. If he's at a point that close to breaking, he probably ought to be in a hospital anyway. Maybe he would have had a breakdown at a football game, and I say that if there's emotion involved or high intensity, something like that. So I do this. If I'm dealing with people who are psychologically fragile, and I'll get in and out of this in a hurry, my wife had a cousin who was a salutatorian, second down, salutatorian in his class, all-state football player, halfback. And he got in a bad situation. He stabbed himself 11 times with a kitchen knife, and fortunately, the taxi cab driver saw him go into an alley and not come out. They went and got him, pulled him out, put him in the Chelsea Naval Hospital. This is many years ago now. And I went up to see him. He was not a Christian. And, you know, he was just glazed. And I began to talk with him about the Lord, being very sensitive to where he was, because he was, okay, well, I'm not going to hammer him with the law. I'm not going to hammer him, period. I went up there how many times? I don't know. Just easing him along, carrying him along, carrying him along, telling him of God's love, and thank God he wasn't destroyed, and that we've all sinned, it can all be forgiven. Gave his heart to Christ. I'm happy to tell you, 30 years have gone by, married, raised a family, held a job down, deacon of the Baptist church. But at that point, he was psychologically, the last thing he needed would be a big supercharge, whatever, whether it was spiritual, football, financial, or anything else. He was like a little thread. You don't go twang, and they cannot be flat out with you. Hopefully, you have some confidence in the leadership and eldership of this church. If you don't, then you're probably looking for another church. So that when we deal with people at the altar, we want to be sensitive to where they are. And if I've had people come to me that are very fragile emotionally, I would be ultra cautious on how I dealt with them, because we don't want to pop the emotional string in them. This can happen. It's in a rare case. And again, I'm saying the condition of the person was very, 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 very extreme before they ever came in the meeting. Hopefully. Sorry that it happened, but the people who dealt with them should say, this guy's real sick. We should be doing something like this. So basically, I've heard the other side of it is you can get healed when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Any questions or comments? You run into an extreme group, which is 90% emotion, 10% mental, or intellectual, or content, you're going to have a problem, I'll tell you right now, with a lot of things. Emotions are okay, but no, not 90%, 10% stuff. Okay, any question? All right, God says be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we will be, and it's the work of the Spirit to give us life and health and strength and a new love for the Lord, enlarged, et cetera, et cetera. Let's finish off a couple of questions. I'll turn to, yeah.
I just have one question on Paul being on the road to Damascus.
Yep.
I was explaining that to my mother-in-law, and is there, when it's translated from the Greek lexicon, when he says, when he calls him Lord, that's evidence of him being saved.
That's right.
Okay.
For Paul, yeah.
Okay. Because I explained that to him, she goes, well, everybody calls Jesus Lord, that doesn't mean I'm saved.
All right, now let me ask you this. That's right. People run all over America saying Lord. That's why the Lord had to add that verse. In that day you will say unto me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say unto you, I knew you not. Now let's change it. Let's put us all over in Jerusalem, and it's 34 AD, a year after Jesus is dead, okay? There's a big hunt out to find people who are Christians. There's a big honcho out here by the name of Saul, who has stamped papers from the chief of police, Wadman, to bring to jail everybody in this town who says Jesus is Lord. And when you get there, they're probably going to give you the death sentence because they're really out to get you. Now, how many want to call Jesus Lord? Oh, it's kind of quiet today. That is the context for Paul saying Lord. Second context. In Omaha, nobody is going to get hired on any job who says Jesus is Lord. Now, how many want to call Jesus Lord? Number three, in Omaha, you're going to get kicked out of every religious institution which is governed by one man, namely the high priest, if you say Jesus is Lord. And furthermore, your neighbors won't sell or buy from you if you're in business, and you're not allowed any of the supermarkets, and you can't go to Westroads because they don't want you around. You're bad news if you say Jesus is Lord. Got the picture? And when he said Lord, his whole career smashed. He lost all his standing as a rabbi. No one's going to buy or sell to him. They're going to make a plot in his life within 3 days. 3 days. Now, who wants to call Jesus Lord? That's when he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He knew from this point on, it could be the end. Maybe God will spare me. But I know one thing. Jesus is Lord, and that's how it's going to be. So in America, it has absolutely no connotation because of freedom of religion, our civil rights, etc. But go to where we took our offerings for on Sunday, North Yemen, South Yemen, 100% Muslim. And get on the street and start singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, or something. Start passing out, step up to life, and you'll find you don't have any. You step up to life, all right, it'll be the translation. Whoosh! You got a problem. Even the land of Turkey, which is Muslim, and they have constitutionally freedom of right of religion. When Ray May was with us, the Turks started to gang up on them. And in Turkey, they do something very dangerous to you when they get mad at you. They bite you. People bite you. I mean, hygienically, that's a dirty thing. A human bite is probably as bad as a dog, for all I know. The nurses will have to help me out. Worse? Sure. Worse than that, the nurses tell me. So Ray Mayhew in his clip, he says, you know, they all gathered around me as I was passing out tracts, and I thought them all getting upset. I thought, well, I better be going now. Better be going now. I didn't want to get bitten, you know. Can you imagine? They put a muzzle on these people. Well, they call them Muslims. Oh, sorry, folks. Sorry. Oh. Okay. Any other question? Did I answer your question in context? That's what it means. And you had no guarantee as a child of God, either against the Roman government or the Jewish authorities. You had no guarantee, you said, Jesus is Lord, that any or some of the above would not happen to you. And that's how it was on and off for 300 years in the Roman Empire. I love my liberties. Lewis? All righty.
Why would God assign Paul this great mission? I mean, this guy was trying to kill everyone.
Yeah. God gives Paul this great authority, position, and commission. Is that what you're saying? That's right. And Paul gives us a reason for that. Let's take a look, and I don't have my Bible in front of me. I left it downstairs. 1 Timothy, Nancy, please. Paul gives us that exact reason. It's a good question, Lewis. And Paul, fortunately, happily, happens to speak directly to that question. You see, the first and second Timothy, who was before injurious and a blasphemer, man, he was bad news. A murderer, and you'll have to find it for me. It's, somebody help me. What is it, please, Bryce? Read it nice and loudly for us, please. 1 Timothy 1:12.
I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me in service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus.
All right. And this is what I was. I want you to read it once more and listen again. All right, Bryce?
Thank Christ Jesus our Lord, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus.
All right, and Paul has another place where he says, so that in me first might be shown, that verse, Nancy.
I was thinking of Galatians 1. But when he who had chosen and set me apart even before I was born and had called me by his grace, when he saw fit and was pleased to reveal his son within me that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with flesh and blood. So before his birth, God had chosen him for this ministry.
Two things. First of all, what I did was done in ignorance. I did not know that Jesus was the truly Son of God. It was bad news. I killed. I was injurious. I was violent. But God was able to show me mercy, he said, because I was ignorant in the real essence of it. Though what I did, I knew I shouldn't do that to people, but I did it, and I was all those things. So number one, there was a degree of ignorance, not all total ignorance, there was a degree of ignorance in Paul. Number two, the sovereign purpose of God was he should be set apart for an apostle. And number three, Paul says also in Timothy, that in me first might be shown an example of the long suffering of God, the patience of God, that he would put me, who had been this way, into that kind of a ministry. That is the magnificent patience and grace of God, taking that man, and all his life through, Paul could say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How could God, this is the mercy of God. You're looking at a man to whom God has shown great mercy, a murderer, injurious and violent, and yet he's called me to be an apostle. Whew. Tremendous grace of God. So, therefore, Paul says, take heart. What have you done? Have you murdered Christians? Have you blasphemed that great name? Have you done this, done that? No. Well, then there's grace for you since there's grace for me. Therefore, anybody in this room, anybody in this world who has not done desperate to the Holy Ghost as far as blaspheming the Holy Ghost can be forgiven and given even the highest office in the church once they've turned and changed. So never beat yourself over pre-conversion sins. I don't care what you did. I don't care how many times you did it. I don't care what your sin was. I don't care, and neither does God. Once you repent and come under the blood, it's clean, it's gone, it's forgotten, it's forgiven, and you are his child, and he's prepared to shower on you all the grace that Christ is in his own very self. And that, friends, is good news. Good news. Now, 80% of the people going to psychiatrists and psychologists are trying to find some answer to a guilt problem, or to a value, a self-value problem, or either guilt or self-value, basically, those two things. How am I worth anything? Am I worth anything? What's my meaning in life? Those three things. Guilt, value, what's my place in life? And the grace of God in Christ is the very one and thing that begins to give us this in his own cause and purpose. It's absolutely gorgeous. Okay? That do it? Yes, we got all kinds of questions.
That was just what you were talking about. It was 1 Timothy 15 and
16. 1 Timothy 15, 16. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. Would you read it, please, for us?
Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life.
That's your best answer right there, Lewis. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. That in me, Christ might show first his an example and a demonstration of his unlimited grace. Because, you know, we say, God can't treat, I mean, he might let him in the kingdom, but he's not going to give him any favors. He said, no, I'll just make him an apostle, that's all. Which is the highest office in the Christian church. Only God can bestow that office. But God says, I can do it. I mean, marvelous, marvelous. Paul never got over that debt. He never tried to work for it. He simply let it work out. Okay, let's finish up, Paul. I want to get you over to Samaritans with Nancy tonight. My watch stopped? No, we're okay. as long as you don't shake your calendar. Shake your watch, but not your calendar. All right, how many days? We've done page 45 through 12. How many days before? That's three. Do we do 13? Question 13? All righty. Everyone got through 12 now. Got any questions? Raise your hand. We'll give the answers. Cheat sheet. All right. Was Paul saved before he was filled with the Spirit? Yes. How many days before? Acts 9:9. 3 days. What evidences were there that Paul had been filled with the Spirit? Very, very important. What evidence was that Paul had been filled with the Spirit? Please? How do we know Paul was filled with the Spirit? How did Paul know? Please, he received his sight, all right? When he got filled, he got healed. And so he got his sight back. All right? What other evidence you might find he was filled with the Spirit? Of course, he was saved and filled. He didn't have a chance to do something. There's one more thing he does in there. He got baptized. Now, you can be baptized without being filled. Let me answer a question right here. Here's salvation, conversion right here. Here's being filled with the Holy Ghost. One, two. Let me use your hands. I need to do something here. Yeah, I need to have you stand up, and I'll use your hands. I can do what I want to. That's what you get for sitting in the front row. Come up here.
Yeah. I sit in the back.
It's okay. Right there. You sit in the back. See, you moved all. Hey, you can grab. Last week in the back, this week in the front seat. That's revival. Stay with it. Okay. Now, just go there. Here is conversion. There we go. Here is being filled. Okay, straight, like a sliced knife. There you go, right there. Now, water baptism sometimes occurs after conversion and before fullness in the Holy Spirit. Other times, water baptism may occur after fullness, sometimes after, sometimes before. So we don't make water baptism a requirement for being filled with the Holy Ghost. If the Lord makes the requirement, that's fine. We don't have the biblical authority to do that. So after a person is saved, they all should be baptized in water. But sometimes that baptism in water comes after they've been baptized with the Spirit, sometimes before. Any question? With Paul, it was after. With the Samaritans, and Nancy will be talking about tonight, it was before they were filled. It's just how, who you may be and what your circumstances may be. Any question? Okay, thank you. You're a good man, Charlie Brown. So with, he was filled with the Spirit, he was healed. He was baptized, but that could have been also the result of conversion. Let me ask you one other question. How did Ananias know to go home? How did Ananias, it's something of the same question, how did Ananias know when he could leave Paul? Suppose Paul wasn't sick when he got filled. How's he going to know he's filled? I mean, as far as I know, there are no blind people in this room tonight. If you got filled with the Holy Ghost, you couldn't get your sight back because you already got it. How would you know? Let's say Paul wasn't blind. Now how do you know he was filled? How did Paul know he was filled? All right, Eileen?
Well, it just says here, immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God.
All right, Paul began to witness and share Christ in the synagogues at the threat of his life, but he did anyway. A person could be saved and do that. All right.
Well, because Ananias didn't stay with Paul, and I would say that the spirit inside of Ananias, which would be the Holy Spirit, would tell him, you know, you don't have to sit here and stay and work with this man. He's filled. Go ahead and...
Oh, you're getting close. You see, you know, did Ananias follow Paul around and say, Paul, can I go home now? You know, it's been 6 months. My wife's sure going to wonder where I've been. You filled yet? Let me see, just a minute. Well, I don't know. You better stay with me, Ananias. Maybe by next month, I don't know. A year later, can I go home now? Oh, I don't know. Boy, my wife phones you. Will you please come home? I've run out of unemployment checks, and you've got to get here and do something.
Can you ask the Lord answers?
Please?
Can you ask the Lord
answers? Yeah. Who do you think is the first to know? Who's the first to know? Sure. How does he know? You just hit a home run. The same spirit that saved him, and he knew he was saved, is the same spirit that fills you, you know you're filled. It's self-authenticating and self-announcing. And Paul can say, hey, and I thank you, God bless, give you your wife my regards. God's filled me, I know it, the same spirit that bears witness I was saved 3 days ago. Just for witness, I just know I'm filled in my knower of my spirit from the Spirit of God bearing witness. The Spirit himself bears witness. He does not get laryngitis after you're saved. He doesn't get save you and let you know it, then get laryngitis. Don't know what I'm going to do. Same Spirit has no problem. He will let you, just as surely as you have a sweet assurance and peace that you're saved, you'll have the same sweet peace and knowing you are filled. And that's a wonderful thing. No, yes.
Yeah, I think it's really quite simple. The Lord said to Ananias to go to the street straight and inquire at the house of Judas.
Yeah.
And he heard the Holy Spirit sending him there.
Yeah.
And then he asked him the question, Lord, I have heard about this man.
That's right.
And he's telling him. So he hears and knows this Holy Spirit. So he has to hear the same Holy Spirit to send him home if he knew to go there.
Yeah, Ananias had, that's right, Ananias was hearing from God, and Ananias obeyed God. But the first witness of the Spirit to fullness is not Ananias, because Ananias is already filled. But the Spirit directed him there and led him there, and I'm sure when he was filled, any burden was totally gone, and Ananias says, hey, I know, and Paul says, I beat you, I knew before you did. So the Spirit came into Paul, boom, Paul knows, he said, so, and Ananias may have had a witness too. But we always want to deal with the person who's being filled first. Why? Yeah, the first note. Why do we want to keep the emphasis there to begin with? Anybody?
Well, they're the ones that know. I mean, somebody could lay hands on you and sit there and say, you were filled, you were filled, you were filled. And that person that was being filled could say, oh, well, okay, I guess
that's right.
It was. But
okay, if you say so. We don't want that. I want to say, okay, because you say so. You can't get filled for my filling. God's going to fill you. When we deal with people, that's why I say, now, I want you to pray because God's going to answer your prayer, not mine. We'll pray for you afterwards. I want you to pray, Lord, just like you asked him to be saved. How did you talk to God when you got saved? Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord, and save me and let me know it. And thank you, Lord, for doing it. And then, or very close to then, you had a peace. It's done. I know I've done it. I made my commitment. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you may get some emotional swash after that. Say, am I or not? Yeah, I know I am. Okay, fine. Some have a little bit of wiggle there at first to begin with. Others just boom, straight ahead. But you had peace then, or very shortly after then, I am God's child. I know I've done it. No problems, Lord, I'm yours. And the peace came, the knowledge, the witness. Sometimes, oh, thank God, man, the burden's lifted, whatever else. Well, it's the same when a person's getting filled. I want them to know from the Lord, just like they found out from the Lord they were saved. I mean, I'll help. I'll be a midwife or what I can do to get you going here. But I want you to deal with the Lord, and you to ask the Lord Jesus who saved you to fill you, and for him to tell you by his own spirit. So, there you are. And when you pray, he'll fill you. Now, I want you to know that this class is not just an academic pursuit to persuade you mentally of something. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're seeing that it is A, in the Bible, B, is for you as a child of God, C, we hope this is making you hungry to be filled, and lastly, D, that you'll come to a point in this class, I don't mean this very session, in this session, in these sessions, where you say, hey, I see it in the Word, see it's for me, I'm hungry to be filled, and the fourth one is, I know now that when I ask the Lord to fill me, I will be filled with His Spirit. And I just want you to stand with me, and I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying to fill me. See, when Christ died, he died not only to save you, he died to fill you. It's a Calvary purchase. It's not something special he runs out and gets at 11 o'clock at night, because here comes somebody, has to be filled. We made it. No. It's already there in Christ with your name on it. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is already laid up for you as a Calvary purchase with your name on it. All that's waiting is for you to come and receive it with belief. Yes, Bryce?
Don't you, the way I understand something, I heard somebody say that you can be filled more than once.
Oh, yes. We're talking about the first time now. Very true. We're talking about your initial entrance into the Spirit-filled dimension in life.
And my question is, after your first time, then you, after that, you continue to be filled, ask to be filled after that.
You can be, yes, and your time of fellowship with the Lord will be richer and sweeter, and you can receive other fillings. That's correct.
My question is, when do you ask to be filled again after the first time?
What prompted the first time? Hunger, need, desire, and belief. I find, this sounds kind of funny, I have seldom asked, no, I shouldn't say seldom. I find as my fellowship is maintained with the Lord, full stays full. As you maintain fellowship, full stays full. See? Full stays full. But many people, again, we're back to instruction. If they think you get filled once and they really get filled, they try to go 4,916 miles on one filling, and they found out that's not how it works. Or like me, when I first got filled, I thought, well, hey, I'm a strong Christian now. I can take some liberties. I mean, I can let the Bible, I'm strong, I'm filled now. And I found out it's contingent fullness. I did a lot of good breathing last summer down by the Atlantic Ocean. Well, a lot of times I was down by the ocean going, with all that beautiful salt there. You know what? I found I'm still breathing last week. I thought with all that good breathing last summer, that'd take care of me now, wouldn't it? No. Because being filled with the Spirit is a contingent relationship too. Being filled, that relationship with Christ is such that I stay filled in my union life with Him and in fellowship and in worship. It stays full. And I've received many fillings while I worship God now. And sometimes I cry. I'm so happy. But it's based, again, worshiping and loving Him. Good question, and we'll be teaching about that as we go on from it. But we want to get people into the door now, and into fullness, into the realm of fullness of spirit realm, and then they can live in that realm. They're just like their principles to observe to stay a growing Christian, their principles to maintain my spiritual relationship with God. Okay? Good question. Anything else before we end the question? You had a lot of questions. Must be the cold air. Yes. All right. Let me say this. When you come to be filled with the Holy Spirit or receive anything else from the Lord, the important thing is that we concentrate on the truth in Christ Jesus. What has Jesus made real to me? What do I see in Christ that He wants to impart to me? And feelings may or may not be there. The important thing is, see, faith is not a feeling. Faith is a response to what Christ has done for me and in me. I'm going to say it again now, guys. It's importante. As they say, Lewis, I say it right, importante. Is that correct? Thank you. Appreciate that. Faith is not a feeling. It is a response to what Christ has done for me and in me. What's he done for me? Died for me. I should repent and believe. Died to fill, and rose to the Father's right hand, poured forth the Holy Ghost, so I now may be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's done that for you. Your name's on it. Faith is not a feeling. It is a response to what Christ has done for me and in me. When I see with the eyes of my heart, hey, Jesus died for me. I can be saved. Amen. Then you can become a Christian and say, oh, he died that I could be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Oh, well, it's for me. It's in the book. I'm hungry. I know, just like when I got down, I have every confidence he will fill me now. You will be. Now, one little thing right here in the Trinity Church. The last church I came from, everybody I know that prayed to be filled with the Holy Ghost got filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody I know. And I'll be open about this. One reason was they had to go upstream to get there. Against some prejudices, against some climate that was against it. And so there wasn't a whole lot of help to get filled with the Holy Ghost. I was preaching the truth and people being filled regularly, but they came, they had to go over some barbed wire to get there. So when they got there, they were, yeah, I believe, my own, praise God, who got filled, you bet. Now in Trinity, we're so loving and kind, and this is so acceptable. Our danger here is that we'll get you in too quickly, that we just say, oh yeah, we'll get filled in our faith or whatever else, or maybe you did. But here, I want four things to be remembered. In every place I go, and wherever you go. Well, let me ask you something here now. Let me ask you right here. How many in this room see being filled with the Holy Ghost as a true biblical experience found in Scripture? And I'm not trying to play games with you. If you don't, say, hey, I don't see it. It's okay. All right, how many see that it's for you? That you really see as a child of God, every child of God being filled with the Holy Ghost. Good. Number three, now we're narrowing it down. Maybe you haven't been filled yet. No one's ever going to push you. No one's going to try to crowd you. That's not why we're here. Now I won't ask you to raise your hands anymore. If you haven't been, are you hungry to be filled? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That was one of your memory verses. We gave it to you particularly so that you would see in God's Word what God wants to say to you. You're going to hunger at that point, or whenever you see it, and then say, well, how long do you have to be hungry? Only as long, having seen the Word, see it's for you and hungry, only as long as, all right, Lord, you died to do that for me. I don't want to live anymore as an unfilled Christian. I thank you you're in me by your first fruits. I want to be filled with your Spirit. And not only do I know it's there, not only is my mind convinced it's true, I now have spiritual hunger that has now come to the point where I say, I know, if that's God's will for me, I know he will fill me tonight or whenever. I know he will. And I'm going to get down now and ask God to do it, and I know he will. Then you will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, it's a little different time zone for different people, but those are the four points on the way through. Before I step up to spiritual life, maybe, those four points. And I don't want you to, that's why I don't want any little preemies, I don't want any stillborns on it. I want it to be, this is where you're at. Now, we've had some folks that we prayed for a little bit too early, because we were so anxious for them and desirous for them to be filled, but their faith wasn't up to it yet. Our faith was, and maybe they got filled on that, then they got to build up some their own confidence later. But I'd like to have you come through so it's you, like Paul, dealing with the Lord Jesus and you're praying. Any question? Okay? Just so you know our procedure. Yes, Jan? Yeah, it's Ephesians 5:18, which is a present tense. It says, King James, be ye filled with the Spirit, but it's a present tense. Be ye being filled with the Spirit is exactly right. Ephesians 5:18. There is a progressiveness in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But the point we're making is that there has to be a first time in to that relationship. Then we want to continue in the fellowship of a full of Spirit-filled life. With or without emotion, but with knowing. When I say no emotion, I did not say no knowing. There is knowing with or without emotion. Usually, most of the time, there is some degree of a feeling after the knowing comes or along with it. Any other question? Okay, the other verse is there in Acts 9:18, and those the evidence is 9:20. Then I'll turn it over to Nancy for the last half hour. Someone read for me, please, to Acts 9:18b and 9:20. Nice and loud. We launch somebody on 9:18b or 9:18. It'll take the whole thing. What does it say? Yeah.
Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
Okay, so Paul was baptized after he was filled. One side of it would be the obedience and being baptized in a non-friendly climate, you know, tough stuff. We get baptized here and was for you and praying and blessing God, but some places they have to do it at night. Either people get stoned or beaten up, and not the way you want to do it. All right, 9:20, please. Okay, immediate witness to the person of Christ. You should receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you should be witnesses unto me, both in the synagogue and in strange cities and at the cost of your life, Paul. Big stuff. Question?
I just wanted to know, are you familiar at all with that blue track with a white dove on it?
Yeah, I am.
Can you comment on, because that's where I first really started hearing.
Appreciate that. I believe that's the Campus Crusade tract on the Spirit for Life. And I haven't read it lately, so I don't want to be dogmatic since I don't have it in front of me, and B, I haven't read it lately. The one thing, let me say this, and Nancy will be ready to shoot at it, that just as you can have easy believism, which says, you believe this verse, you believe this verse, you believe this verse, you got it. I can whip you right through four verses on the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and I say, you believe the Bible? Yeah, that's what it says on it. Yeah, got this one? Yeah, you believe that? Yeah, okay, now I'm going to pray for you. Now, Lord, that's good for you. Now, okay, you're filled. Yeah, if it happened. Now our point is, just like in Step Up to Life, we found out here are certain spiritual truths taught in Scriptures. We found a corresponding reality in the heart that matches it. Conviction, repentance, faith, you bet. If there's a corresponding heart relationship to the head truth, you bet, straight ahead. If someone's hungry to be filled and believe it, they'll be filled like that with anybody's track. So when I start showing you a verse on fullness, I show you a verse on fullness. I could now start going around trying to pump everybody here and say, now, you want to be filling? You've been saved 2 weeks, or you'll be saved. Hey, boom, boom, boom. Start working them over. Just take it, believe it, come out and work them over. Or just take it, you got it. And you find out a guy has nodded his head at four good, wonderful promises for which he hasn't got faith yet. But we tell him, you got it. Don't ever doubt it. You've been filled. And the guy goes out of here, hey, well, I guess that was fullness. He told me I got it. I guess that's it. But down, I mean, 2 weeks later, I'm still no different. I mean, I don't say, oh, well, I guess that's it. Or it's a lot of baloney, or whatever. So the same damage you can find down here on easy believism, you can find on a quick easyism on fullness. We're not trying to make fullness harder than the Bible makes it. We just want it real when it happens. And one way we find helpful is not only giving the verses, which we're doing, but to see, like I did with those four steps, where are you in this? Here's the truth. Now, where's your heart in relationship to that? And if it's up to the last one, fine, we're home. We're going to pray for you. Wonderful. But if not, it won't happen. You come up with a whole lot of automatic assembly line fullnesses that didn't happen. All I want is reality. If you got reality that way, sister, praise God. If you didn't, that's why we're talking this way. Okay? You're on. Okay, one more. My, these questions are wonderful. Go ahead. All right, why don't you share that with us? Thank you.
Maybe a good one would be Jeremiah 29:13. You shall search for me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In other words, it's not that we have to go any great distance, but our heart. We travel in our heart hunger. That's our journey is a within hunger and desire journey. That's in here on page, question 28, on page 48. Whom should we seek? Jeremiah 29:13. I remember a girl in Lincoln, in our church in Lincoln, had been studying under Campus Crusade. And they had studied about the Holy Spirit in their group. And after they had studied the chapter on the Holy Spirit, I remember I can see that girl. She was a blonde girl, but I can't remember her name. You know who I mean?
I don't remember her name.
And she said after we'd studied the chapter, then he simply had us, we were in a circle, and he simply had us all bow our heads together and then asked to be filled with the Spirit. And she said, you know, it was just kind of matter of fact. Well, now you've studied the chapter, so we need to do this.
Well, I'm sure if somebody was really hungry and thirsty and ready, in that sense, they probably would have gotten filled. But she said most of them in that room didn't, because she said, I didn't, and I talked to others, and they didn't either. So that would be sort of the easy believism. I don't know who asked that question over here, but that's kind of a, yeah, kind of an just an easy believism on the fullness level. Just ask, and in a sense, that is true. All we do is ask, but we ask knowing that we're hungry and knowing that this is the most important next step for us in our walk with God, and knowing that when we ask, He's going to meet us, and we're going to be filled, and we're going to say thank you. So, you know, yeah, we just ask. But there's all that inner heart, attitude, quest, desire, need that goes into that asking, and then the knowing. We don't pray for anybody anymore unless they tell us before we pray, do you know when you ask, when we pray, that you are going to be filled. And if they still have a question, we'll say, well, let's just wait a bit.
We help them, sure.
Help them, right. Yes.
It's like a guy that runs into his buddy, just got married, and the guy says, you got married? He says, yeah, I got married. You got a wife? Yeah. He says, how'd you get a wife? He says, well, I just asked to marry me. That's how you get a wife? Hey, I got a date tonight. First date with a girl who says, hey, Mary, will you marry me tonight? Well, whoa, she's not going to say, you know, all you do is ask. Is that all you do? Just ask, right? You get a wife. No. Yes and no.
Yeah.
Because the relationship is not there.
Yeah.
It's the same on asking
before. Yeah. Do you understand? Is that clear? Yeah.
I just kind of want what she was saying, too, about I've had the question of how you know that you have the authority to, you know, to teach somebody. My husband and I have talked about this, and I've been to Bible college, and so that's where I heard about the blue track and
right.
Everything, and I heard it that way before, but it didn't do anything for me then, and it was just like I was always struggling, and it came through a lot of, like you said, the quest of your heart, you know, finally it started coming where you just had that really strong desire just to have
right.
Something more, and, you know, and I've been taught, at the Bible college I went to, it was taught, you know, against, you know.
Okay,
so,
right.
It was like, you know, you struggle with that your whole
sure
life.
Sure you do.
And then, you know, but I guess it comes down to the point where you just decide, you know, you're going to believe the scriptures that it says this way. And I know when I start believing that way, and my husband the same, it was just like, you know, a whole new door just opened up, a whole
mm-hmm.
new world.
Yeah.
And so, you know,
that's
I
good.
That.
Yeah, I mean, the beatitude that you learn for your memory work, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's that inner, so it's not just something automatic, well, this would be nice, maybe when I sleep tonight, God will do something, I see it in the Word, and yeah, that's fine, so maybe, you know. It's not that, it's a great desire and a sense of need. I remember Paris Rita, and that this has always helped me. Now, I don't know that we would do this. He was a brave soul, I remember. He dealt with me pretty much as far as, well, he was the one that first showed, understood repentance and saving faith and what it was about, and I found that I hadn't ever been converted. And here I was married and in our first church. And when he came along preaching repentance and lordship, I thought, well, I've never done that. And so I did it and got saved and knew that I was born again. But I remember about 7 years later, I said to him at a retreat that he was speaking at, I said, you know, Paris, I just don't think I'm ever going to be filled. You know what he said? Well, he said, you probably won't be. Wise man. I said, oh, the rest of me, yes, I must be. And it was at that very retreat on the last day that I was. And I said, I'm not going to leave this place. I don't care if I die here and my bones rot until I've been filled with the Spirit and know it. That's the level I was at. But anyway, he pastored in New York City down in Times Square. And he had a woman that called him one day. And he'd been preaching on this and all, pretty much probably like we were laying out here with you. And she said, Paris, I'd really like to be filled with the Spirit today. Can you come? Pray for me. And he said, and he was not lying, he said, I've got a very busy day and a very busy schedule. Could you wait till next week? She said, well, okay. Yeah, that'll be fine. So next week came, and she called and said, "Are you coming today, Paris?" And he said, "Well, you know, I've had some interruptions, and there's other things at home I need to take care of. And could you wait for, you know, one more week?" And he kept doing this with her, putting her off. So I said, "I don't know that we do that." Until finally said, "Paris, I can't wait any longer. I can't go another day. You must come and pray. I've got to be filled." And you can believe she was wonderfully filled. So you see what he was doing with her. No, we don't do that, do we? We do say oftentimes, "Well, do you think you could wait maybe till next week or next Wednesday night or something?" And if they say, "Oh, yeah, sure," we say, "Well, then let's do." Did we do that with you?
Now that I look back, I know you did. And I remember Jan and Kitty and Nancy were going to pray for us after Thursday's class, and we ran out of time, and I thought, "Well, that's kind of a crummy thing. Why would you want to run out of time for something that's important?" So then we went home, and they said, "Well, you'll have to wait till after Sunday services." And I thought, "Well, something could happen in between." They could just let us go like this, but yeah. Well, we've got the kids, and we've got to get going.
Yeah.
You know, so that did happen. Now
yeah.
That
I don't know. I don't remember whether we purposely did that or not. But anyway, you know, just so that we know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. And that's the intensity of their heart. God's going to meet me, and I'm going to enter in, and it's going to be wonderful, and today is the day, and I don't want to go another day. My need is so great. My hunger is so great. Why should I wait? Well, I tell you, when you're there, you're going to get met. God will meet you and pour out the Holy Ghost on you. So it's wonderful. And I think there's different fillings. I think some people, you know, get filled. They're filled. Other people get a bucket, and some people get, you know, the ocean. And I think there are different degrees of filling, of receiving the Spirit according to your own need and hunger. So the hungrier and the needier you are, that's good. It's a good place to be. Well, okay, we got 15 minutes. What do you know about Philip? Before Acts 8, before Philip, when he went down to Samaria, what do you know about Philip? Who was Philip? Where did he appear first? Anybody? Well, he probably was, but that wasn't his specific duty. Anybody know what Philip did and who he was before he went down to Samaria in Acts 8? He did in Samaria, but before that. Well, let's look at Acts 6. And somebody read those first... first five verses in a nice loud voice, please. Okay, now right here, the Grecian Jews were the Jews that had been scattered in the dispersion and were living out among the Gentiles. They were Jews, but they were living out in the Gentile nations. And so when they came back, they had a little different accent, and they probably irritated the true blue bloods a little bit because they weren't quite as pure as those that had never gone out in the dispersion. So that's who they were, and then the others, the Hebrews, were the true blue bloods here. Okay? Keep reading, please.
Like the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the twelve gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip.
Okay, you can stop there. Okay, one of the seven deacons chosen to oversee the giving of this food, to see that it was properly distributed to these widows, was Philip. He was a deacon. What qualifications did he have to have? It's amazing what qualifications you had to have to feed old people, old ladies, full of, I guess maybe the older they get, the more you need it. I don't know. The grumpier they get, I don't know. What are the qualifications to feed these women? Full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith and wisdom. Can you imagine? You can hardly find preachers that are full of the Holy Spirit, faith, and wisdom today. But you had to be in order to take care of these dear ladies who felt they weren't getting a right shake. Okay, this is Philip. Now that's, I think, the last we hear of him until over in Acts chapter 8. Let's turn over there. And verse 1, what do we see here? Just paraphrase it and say what's in there without reading it. What do you see in verse 1? The church is being persecuted, and as a result of the persecution after Stephen's martyrdom, he was the first martyr, Saul was holding the coats, approving of those that were stoning him, and then persecution broke out, and they were what? They were scattered. They probably never would have been scattered. Best thing in the world for them. God said, they can't all stay here in the salt shaker, let's get the salt out, and he sent persecution, or he allowed it, and they were scattered, and they went everywhere gossiping the gospel, everywhere they went, the best thing in the world for them. Okay, and they went in the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now let's look down in verse 4, please. Someone read that.
Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word.
Okay, keep going. Okay, what do you know about Samaria? In the Old Testament, there was the two kingdoms. What were they called? Israel was the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and Judah was the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes. And the northern kingdom's capital was Samaria. And in about, I think, the 8th century B.C., the Assyrians came in, and they conquered the 10 northern tribes and took them off and scattered them. And they didn't leave them all in one place together. They put a few here and a few here and a few here and a few here. Then they took some of the peoples from those lands and brought them into Samaria so that they mixed them all up. Why? What do you think was their intent in doing that? Exactly. Keep them from being unified, getting together, and revolting. They just scattered them all. They brought in others, and they intermarried with the blue bloods that were left in Samaria so that it was a mixture. They were like, you know, the mutts. They were a mutt. They weren't a thoroughbred. They were a bunch of nuts and bolts and all put together. Different bloods. Different religions, little bit of this, little bit of that, some Judaism thrown in. And so in the north you had what area? The north was on your map of Palestine. Do you remember your geography? The northern area was Galilee. Okay, they were the blue blood Jews. Then in the middle you had Samaria. And down below, you had Judea. They were the real blue blood Jews. And what about Samaria and the Jews? They didn't talk to each other. In fact, they wouldn't even set foot in the land of Samaria. They went about 70 miles outside their way, 70 miles beyond where they would have needed to go around Samaria to get from Judea to Galilee or Galilee down. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans until Jesus came along, of course, blew it all to smithereens, with the woman at the well, and that was Sychar. So Samaria had heard the gospel in Sychar, but now this is the capital. Okay, and Peter went and preached Christ there. Let's look there. What happened in verse 6? Someone read that, please.
And the multitudes of one accord gave heed to what was said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the sign which he had done.
Okay, they gave heed to him. Verse 7. Great rejoicing in the city. Okay, and then Simon came along. He was a magician. They were all familiar with miracles because he was doing them right there. And let's skip down over him since he's not really in our text here tonight. Sorcerer, okay, wizard, black magic. Okay, and anyway, he believed and was baptized along with the rest. But look at verse 12 now. Someone read that.
But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women.
All right, now what does this verse tell you about the Samaritans that Philip was dealing with? What did they do? They believed. Now, the word believe in the New Testament means to commit oneself totally to. Doesn't mean just a head faith, a head assent to some facts. It means to commit yourself to. We don't use the word very often because it's so watered down today, and it simply means to some facts. Well, but in the Bible, it means to commit yourself totally to. And it says when the Samaritans believed and committed themselves to the gospel and to what Philip was telling them, they were baptized, both men and women. In the New Testament, repentance and faith, your repentance and your saving faith is always expressed in baptism. And I think I could probably even feel stronger about that than my husband does. You don't find one case in the New Testament that true repentance and true saving faith does not, the evidence then, issues into baptism, to water baptism. And although that doesn't save you, it certainly is vital in the New Testament. And I think we've swung so far over the other way from baptismal regeneration, which we don't believe, that we've sort of even left it not emphasized as much as we should. But it was always expressed in baptism. So if you have been saved and repented and are in Christ tonight and haven't been water baptized, we couldn't find you here in the New Testament. We couldn't find any creature like you are. Okay? It's very, very important, and everybody that was saved was baptized, right? Right? All right. Okay. Okay. And, you know, they didn't wait a long time. I think because we've had so much easy believism, especially in America. We've had such easy believism teaching that we always have to kind of wait to see if there's any evidence before we go ahead and baptize, and we got to be sure because we just tell them to accept Jesus or something like that, and you know, you never know what that means to whoever you happen to say it to, and perhaps rightfully so because the message is so watered down and so shallow in America that we wait, but it shouldn't have to be. And if a strong repentance lordship message is preached and the person has committed themselves to that, they shouldn't have to wait a long time and shouldn't wait a long time till they're water baptized. I don't find it in the Bible anyway. So, okay, so they believed Philip, they committed themselves to the truth, and they were baptized, both men and women. Now, let's look at our questions here. Question 15, when then were they saved? Pardon? When were they saved? When they believed. Right here in verse 12, they were born again. Therefore, did they have the Holy Spirit in them? Yes, because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we know that the Holy Spirit had to be inside them, had to be, he quickened them and made them alive and birthed them on the inside. Okay? Now let's look at verse 14. Someone read that.
When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them.
Okay, keep going, please.
When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit.
Keep going.
Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus.
And 17.
When Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
All right, so what do we have here? Why do you think that the apostles in Jerusalem had to come down? You know, really, it was going up. It's so confusing, isn't it? Because Jerusalem was on a hill. You always spoke of going down to Samaria when actually, geographically, you were going up. Have you ever caught that? I can't. They didn't go down. They were going up. But because Jerusalem was on a high hill, they went down while they were going. Oh, never mind. Yeah. That always bothers me when I read that. Okay, and they came down, but really they went on up and prayed for them. Why did Peter and John from Jerusalem have to go up to Samaria to pray for these new Christians that they might be filled with the Spirit? I mean, couldn't Philip have done it? Well, we each have different gifts, but any one of us could pray for anybody else to be filled with the Spirit. That's not necessarily a gift. It's a, in fact, you don't have to have anybody there when you're filled with the Spirit, as many of you know. You were filled with the Spirit in your own bedroom. You were filled with the Spirit somewhere else, in your car. You don't have to have anybody lay hands on you and be with you. What's the point? Yes. Who? Well, even if they didn't, Philip could have told them. He knew. He was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He could have told them.
Well, oh, thank you. To be careful what you do. Where do you plug it in? Here it is.
Okay. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Well, you want to refer to that? You want to speak to that?
He gave the keys to the kingdom. But
we all have the keys to the kingdom.
He used the keys to the kingdom in Acts 20 pre-salvation.
That's what he's saying, and then the second time he turned the key was here for the Gentiles. Okay. Yeah. That's good. Okay.
But that's okay. What you're saying is bad.
Yeah, that's good.
It's not the full answer, but it's good
insight. Who were the Samaritans again? They were by the Jews, the true blue bloods, the Samaritans were hated. Okay. Can you just see? Talk about an independent group starting out on their own. I think if Peter and John hadn't come up, they might have been kind of a splinter church. But by having Peter and John come up, you know, I don't know, when they came back from captivity after 70 years in the Babylonian captivity and came back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, I'm sure some of the Jews from Samaria came down to greet them. Oh, brother! Brothers, it's good to see you. We're here to help you build the temple. And of course, they said, we're not your brothers. And there was a great hatred built up between the two. And we can't have that go on. And so, you think maybe they sent down to have Peter and John come up, and here were the blue buds, and to bring the factions together. Now we are one in Christ. There's no more division. There's no more going 70 miles out of the way to escape Samaria with these do you think maybe, we don't know for sure, but
I think you're right on this. I think that there are only 12 apostles, and the Samaritan church, to be a Christian church, would have to submit to the apostleship.
Yes.
And consequently, it was necessary for apostleship ministry here, especially in this circumstance where there was this bad, bad feeling, for them to assure their Christian faith and submit to those whom the Lord Jesus had put over the whole church.
See, Philip had no hang-ups because he was already a Greek. So there was no problems with Philip. He had no hang-ups about him. But Peter and John probably did have some hang-ups. And it was good. They needed God and his wisdom. Had Philip send down and bring them on up. Let's see the grace of God up here in Samaria. See what God has done with these people. And you pray for them and you lay your hands on them, and thereby we're going to cement the two groups together. And there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female in Christ. We are all one. So that's probably the reason. Any thoughts that you have, any questions? Okay, I think we're just about done. Yes, we're more than done. I don't think there's anything more here to say, really. They prayed for them, laid their hands on them. I like here in the Amplified, it says they laid hands on them one by one, and they received the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 16, he was not yet fallen. There's your epi again, the upon baptism that we studied here earlier in the book. Any of them, only they had been baptized ace into Christ. Remember, we talked about that. Being placed into Christ is that first baptism into Christ when we're saved. And then the epi-baptism, the coming upon to be filled. And we see that beautifully here. Okay, I think that's it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.